All righty, so we're on Doctrine of Spiritual Growth, Lesson 3, page 2. Last time, we talked about in the main paragraph down from the top, it said it's also interesting to note that Jesus often used things growing in the field to illustrate things that are invisible and to teach spiritual lessons. And that's really what happened to you this morning, a spiritual lesson, right? You need a page 2? All right, here we go. Of course you did. And number one, the point of using things that grow was for his disciples to not only look upon them, but learn from them and ponder them. And we looked at those verses. And
thank you, sir.
How do we look at nature, at God's creation, and learn from them, learn spiritual things from them? How do we do that? Give me an example of nature having a spiritual connection. And I'll tell you this. It's in 1 Corinthians 15 towards the end. What is it? What's there? Look it up. 1 Corinthians 15. Got it? Anybody have it? Got it, Wink? Okay.
Are you talking about the mystery of the mortal putting on immortality?
Yes. I'm talking about the seed, or that goes must perish.
Oh, it won't come up unless it dies.
Yes.
Yeah.
Find it. Somebody find it.
Yeah. Let's see.
What is raised is imperishable.
It's on.
That's 45 through 49.
All right, June 45 through 49. 42 through 49. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40, beginning at 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly.
All right. And there's another place that says that a seed must die before a tree can grow.
Yeah.
And what else? What other parts of nature do we see spiritual implications in, things that we can ponder besides that? What about the tree that bears good fruit?
Yeah.
The tree that bears bad fruit.
Yeah.
Okay. That also has spiritual implications. What's the implication of them? You'll know them by their fruit.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
There are many, many things in the Bible, many things that's part of God's creation in nature that he uses throughout the Bible to teach us valuable lessons. What about the grapes that leave the bitterness in your teeth, right? That's another thing. And that has to do with what? The bitterness of sin, just like that. So we have to, when you look at anything in nature, I don't care what it is, you have to look at it and you have to see something spiritual in it, because remember, this is an important clue. God spent 5 days creating everything in this universe and one day creating man to be in charge of it. Man is the crowning jewel of creation. That's why he created him last, made everything perfect for man, because man was always the object of his love, always in eternity past, right? Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love.
Yeah.
So we have to understand that creation isn't just trees and rocks and seeds and wind and water. It is God's creation, and in that creation, we see a host of spiritual things if we take the time to look. And I want to tell you what happens. When you look at spiritual things through nature, what ends up happening is you actually have more peace than you can imagine. I've done this. I've sat by a babbling brook. I used to fish. I put my fishing pole down and just sit there and I look at that brook. And I look at the water going over there and flowing. And maybe I see a cardinal, or I see a wood thrush, or hear a wood thrush singing. That's all part of the spiritual thing that they don't have to be here. They're here because they were here for us. He made all of that stuff for us. I told you, there are animals that don't see in color. They just see in black and white. They're nocturnal animals, okay? And their life is dull. Imagine seeing everything in black and white with no color. Imagine every bird is the same color. Imagine that. He didn't do that. Imagine the clouds being gray or white. That's it. So we have to understand that. And the Bible makes it clear that everything in nature has some sort of significance, some sort of spiritual significance that we can ponder and learn from. And what does that do, by the way? When I sat by the brook and I was watching that stuff, what do you think happens when you do that? You begin to worship. That's exactly right. Oh God, how great thou art, right? Mm-hmm. You made that water, and you made all the insects in that water, the fish in that water. You made that beautiful wood thrush. You made the vocal cords in its throat sing that melodious sound that only that bird can make. Mm-hmm. And then what happens is you go into worship. That's really how the first Christians, I mean, maybe 150, 200 years ago, that's how they lived. Everything was by God. They were aware of God in everything because they really had to. They were trying to survive, right?
Not only that, they didn't have any distractions.
They had, exactly,
yeah,
right.
True.
Well, they always had the flesh. That was always there. They had drunkenness, the flesh, debauchery, the world. They had all of that stuff, but they didn't have the internet. And the internet is the greatest tool God put in Satan's toy box. The greatest tool, the internet. All right. Then he says in number two, I will also have you note that when Christ taught the inseparable connection between the character and conduct, he used the analogy of a tree being known by its fruit. We looked at that. New material. When he urged the necessity of new hearts for the reception of new covenant blessings, he spoke of new skins for new wine. Luke 5:37. Luke 5:37. And start at verse 6 and go to 39. Vinny. 36. Excuse me. 36.
36 to 39?
Mm-hmm.
He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good.
Okay. Everybody see that? So he's using once again the skins, new skins for new wines. B, when he revealed the essential conditions of spiritual fruitfulness, he mentioned the vine and its branches, John 15:5. Again, we're looking at all the things that the Bible talks about in nature being having a spiritual implication. Carrie, read 15:5. And then look at, go to 7.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you.
Okay, 6 too, I meant.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and
Okay, everybody understand that? There's fire. There's a spirit. And what about fire? Fire's a natural thing, is it not? And that also has spiritual implications. What's the greatest one? Yeah.
Cleansed and purified,
right? And what else? What's the greatest understanding of fire?
The lake of fire.
The lake of fire.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, fire and brimstone, right? Mm-hmm. And so even fire, which is a natural thing, even that. And why I say it's a natural thing? What makes it a natural thing? Outside of lightning, because lightning is actually something separate. But I'm talking about just regular fire.
Start on its own, maybe?
No.
Oh.
Well, there is spontaneous combustion, but that's not what I'm talking about. Because fire starts from natural elements. Flint is a rock, and it throws a spark, and that spark is a natural element, and you can use it to start fire. Fire is a natural thing, and it burns on natural elements, right? And the fire in your heart, okay, that God put there when he gave you a new heart. He put a fire in your heart. And that fire is supernatural. But it has the same degree of spiritual meaning as does the fire in my fireplace. I sometimes sit there and pray, oh, Lord, catch my heart on fire like that fireplace. That's what you want. You want to have a... Sometimes when you start have a fireplace, as I have a wood stove, you leave the door ajar and it acts as a blacksmith's bellows because the air comes rushing in, right? Because there's just a little crack. And you can it actually roars. You can hear it. If you leave it there long enough, it'll actually roar. And then when you shut the door, it stops. And when it roars like that, I think about that's the kind of fire I want in my heart. I want it to roar. And again, it's a natural thing that we can look at in from a spiritual aspect. In all these parables, our Lord is teaching us that there are many lessons in the natural world we can learn which relate to the spiritual life. We should also note the seasons God has appointed for the year and how each brings forth accordingly. For example, the coldness and barrenness of winter gives way to the warmth and fertility of the spring. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Now we're going into the barrenness of winter. A, the vegetables and fruits sprout in the spring and grow throughout the summer. Then in autumn, what happens? They mature. Let's look at page 3. Talking about a hymn?
No, it's in Genesis. It's a verse.
It's a verse that says,
as long as this earth lasts, that cold or summer and winter will always last, sea time and harvest will always last.
You sure it's
probably 9, somewhere around the flood.
Like,
because there were no seasons.
If you look up the hymn, greatest thy faithfulness, faithfulness.
There were no seasons before the flood.
The world was
problem.
Carrie, maybe if you look up the hymn. In the red hymnal, greatest thy...
No,
I understand. But they give a scripture reading usually underneath that, the hymns, the titles.
And that is a hymn. No, what I'm saying is, or what she's saying is that in these hymnals, they go by the scriptures. And if you find that hymn, what is the name of the hymn?
Great is thy faithfulness.
Oh, great is thy faithfulness. Yeah. It will give you the... I got it right here. Let me just see.
And then it might say that.
Actually, I think that's the. Let me see the EF. Let's just take it. Great.
I love that hymn.
Great is thy faithfulness, page 32. And 32.
Oh, was it? Yeah. It's one of my favorites.
No, it goes Lamentations 3:23.
Genesis 8:22.
Huh? Genesis 8:22. Read it.
Yeah, let the earth remain. The earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, rain and shall not cease.
There you go.
How'd you know that, Wendy?
I looked it up. Of course.
Oh.
That's what I was doing.
Okay. All right. So you do understand it had to be after the flood, because up to the flood everything wasn't, yeah, okay. Yeah.
It was, what did you say, tropical? Did you say tropical?
Yeah, tropical, it was warm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. With global warming and all this knowledge.
Yeah.
Oh.
All right, number three. Each season has its own peculiar and characteristic features. This same principle is seen in the lives of a human being. Did you know that? That our lives, that human beings' lives mock or are seasonable, right? The life of a man is divided into distinct stages, seasons or stages. There's childhood, youth, maturity, and old age, right?
Yeah.
You notice I didn't say women, right? Just men. Number two. And each of these stages is marked by characteristic features. The innocence and shyness of a normal child. In other words, when you're a child in childhood, there's a certain way you behave. I sometimes look at children and I see sometimes when they come in here and we say things and I know that they're hearing the words, but they have no clue what it is. They have an innocence that is marked. You can see their innocence in their face. And then it says, children, the zeal and vigor of youth. Now, as soon as they get to be about 12 to 19, all of a sudden things change in a marked direction. Not always for the good. And they have a lot of vigor and a lot of energy that they want to expend. And then we see the stability and endurance of maturity. Then when you get in your 30s, you start to mature a little bit. You have sowed, if you will, your wild oats, or you should have by then. And there's a modicum of maturity that's starting to take place in your life. And what does that mean, by the way? What does it mean that a person is mature? I just don't want to use a word. That's why I'm asking. What's it mean?
Growing.
Not so much.
I'm not sure exactly where it is in what term, but the Bible says. Well, he's young, was fed, milk, and diet, you could be here. So yeah. You get more meat than you are food.
That's true, but it's not what I'm looking for. Yeah.
Your physical and mental peak.
Your physical, that's one thing. In other words, when you're mature, science says that the body of a male is totally mature at 33 years of age for most people. After 33, it's a slow decline until you hit another part of your life, and then it picks up speed. Well, in most cases. So, but there's something else besides the body. What else about maturity? You see a similar. Okay, go ahead. That's true, but that's very narrow.
You mature in faith and trust and obedience?
Not always. Not always.
What are you looking for?
When a person matures, it's actually how they view their world. You have viewed the world for 40 years or 35 years. You have a better concept. You're not as innocent anymore. You've been burned. You have a certain maturity. You know what to look for. You know what certain traps are. You know how many times you've been misled, so there's less likelihood that's going to happen, right? So there's a certain your certain outlook on life changes when you're mature. That's the difference. Everybody get it? The body's true, but it's your outlook on life. And why is that important?
Because up until that point, it's lessons.
It's
a life lesson.
It is. And then once you, remember I said 33, and then it starts going like this. Yeah. Until you get a little head, and then it starts nosediving when you reach a certain age, and just, no, really, that's a season of life, right? And what does Ecclesiastes say about that? There's a season for everything. Everything, right? Okay, and then after maturity, the experience and wisdom of old age. What's old age? What's old age?
96.
96, yes, that's old. You're right, 96 is old. But we could go a little less than that too, probably, right? So in old age, what's the difference between maturity and old age? Perspective, again. The point is, in all the seasons of your life, from childhood to old age, the greatest change is your perspective of life. Paul says, I once was a child, and now I'm not, okay? Or in another place he says, I looked in the mirror, right? And although it may have a little different significance, it's exactly the same thing. Your perspective changes. In those four, childhood, youth, maturity, and old age, those four seasons of human life all match the spiritual acuity mm-hmm. of every believer. There are new believers that are children. The Bible calls them children. There are new believers who have more zeal in their youth. In other words, they've been saved a couple of 4 years, and now all of a sudden they know more, so they're doing more. They're more excited about God. And then there's the matured Christian. And a matured Christian is one who has expended all that energy and told everybody that they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved and done all those things, okay? And now they're mature enough and they understand the word of God and understand that he's the one that calls. They understand that blessings come through repentance and obedience and submission. They have a better perspective of God and his word. When you get from maturity to old age, then you have Christians who have tasted God's hand in their life so many times that now they are able to tell other Christians that are in the other three levels all the goodness of God and how God, they're really, an old age Christian is really somebody who has got this testimony.
Seasoned.
Old age is better. Because you're in these two guys in the corner been with the Lord for 50 years. And that's why they're in the corner. No. They've been in the corner for 50 years with God, and so they have a maturity, they have zeal, they've went through the zeal stage, the childhood stages, and now they're in the mature stages. And I'll have you know, proof of that is that when I say something, one of them likes to make it more specific, just zoom it in a little more than what I did because of his maturity in God's word. So the seasons of life that we have as human beings has the same implication in our spiritual life as it does in our physical life. That's the point I'm trying to make. Anybody have a question about that? All right, then I have one. So without raising your hands or saying anything for the moment, where are you in your spiritual walk with God? Are you in the youth, a child, a youth? Are you mature or are you in the old age? And by the way, in the spiritual realm, it's not about chronology. It's not about the calendar. It's about growth. And that's what we're talking about, spiritual growth. So have you spiritually grown like a child, like a youth, like a mature person, or like an old person? Where are you spiritually? And then, yes.
I have a scripture that they turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and he deals with that.
Go ahead. 1 Corinthians. Of course. Three what?
Starting right at the beginning. This is a letter of rebuke, man. The whole letter, 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
He starts at verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, and there's a lot of our old agers. But as people in the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. And while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? servants to whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And he goes on, you know.
Right, that's exactly what I'm saying. Mm-hmm.
These are,
and that's exactly right. So now, I'm going to get back to my question. Thank you, Wink. I'm going to get back to my question. Where are you? And you know what? We all might want to say something, but what is in your heart? In other words, what do you really believe? If somebody were to, if Jesus was standing in front of you and he says, I know where you are. Do you know where you are? Tell me where you are, child. If he said that to you, what would you tell him? Don't tell me. Think about that. What would you tell him? I have been in the faith for 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, and I am a, you fill in the blank. And I want to tell you something. Be honest. You're talking to Christ. Be honest when you do that. And if you're not where you think you should be, then get there.
That's why it's so important to stay in this.
Actually, staying in there is the only way you'll grow.
Grow in the grace and knowledge, and that's this way.
And all, or almost all, living things on this planet grow by the S-U-N, and spiritually, all creatures, spiritual creatures, grow only by the S-O-N.
Mm-hmm.
There's another spiritual thing. The sun.
Yeah.
The sun and the sun.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So you need to ask yourself, I've been saved for so many... I'll do myself. I've been saved for 23 years, and I feel that I am on the border of being an old Christian, and that I have had many experiences because I have dared to believe my faith, and I have lived my faith in such a way that I have been tested, I have been tempted, I have been torn up, I've been... You name it, and I've been through it. And every single time, God took me and he revived me. He refreshed me and he renewed me. He did. And so because I wasn't afraid to live my faith, I didn't shun things. I didn't walk away from things. If God put it on my heart to do something or to go somewhere, I never hesitated. If I really felt that that's what he wanted me to do, I did it. Even if I didn't like it, didn't want to do it, and actually didn't think I was qualified to do it. Because I trusted in him. Many times, it was me that wanted it and not him, but many other times, it was him. And so for me, I'm only 23 years in the faith, and I am on the border of maturity and old, in the sense being that my experience with God has been, in my view, extraordinary. I eat from his hand every day, and I expect that he's going to be there every day, and he is there every day. Wink.
Yeah, that's a good scripture for that.
What is it?
It's 1 Peter chapter 5.
Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's...
I have a new Bible here, so I'm...
Oh, yeah, I see that. 1 Peter chapter 5, what verse?
And starting in verse 6, he talks about... And that's, we go through all these things for a specific reason. Starting in verse 6 down to 11.
Go ahead, read it.
And he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And here's our part. "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And you have suffered a little while. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever."
That's exactly, that sums up what I just said about my walk with God. Because if you don't walk that way, there are a lot of people that don't spend time in the Bible. I told you at one point of my walk with God, I'd get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I had to be at work at 7:30 or 8, and I'd spend from 3 o'clock in the morning till I had to go to work, reading commentaries, reading the scriptures, finding applications, and then going out and expecting God to take what I had learned that morning and use it. And He never failed me. I'd never expected to be a pastor. I never expected to be an evangelist. I just expected to know more about God. But in my studies, I not only learned more about God, and I learned some things that weren't true, but other people, but he brought other people in my life to straighten it out. Mm-hmm. And so my point I'm trying to make is this. If you have God's word and you truly are saved, then you should want more than anything else in the world to live your faith every moment, because the greatest pleasure I get in the world is what Jerry did this morning coming in. She saw something that she needed to see at exactly the right time, and it was God tending to her needs. And in doing that, he brought joy to my heart when she gave her testimony about it. So if you believe and truly believe, and I say that, we all say we believe, but it's not true. Many of us don't believe. We don't believe that God is in charge of everything. We like to think that we're gonna have some part of a turnout is gonna be by us, and it's absolutely not. So we have to understand that, and we have to understand that if we live our faith, God will put some things in our life that'll be very difficult. You'll even bleed a little bit, but I got to tell you, when it's all said and done, it'll be the greatest experience you ever had in your life. I have been on a Christian ride you would not believe, and it's only because of my faith I believe, and because I'm willing to step out of the boat. I'll step out of the boat any day. Everybody get that? So you go home today, and part of your Bible study notes is you decide where you are spiritually. Are you a child? Are you in your youth? Are you mature? Or are you in old age? And honestly, for everybody sitting here, if somebody were to say, well, where do you think they should be? Minus the two guys that have been around the block a while. Minus them. I would say that no one in this room should no longer be a youth. Why? You come to this church for 5 years, and you come to Bible studies, and you listen upstairs, and you pay attention. You should not be anything short. You should not be anything less than mature. Nothing less. Because everything that comes out of this church has to do with teaching you how to grow and apply. And those are the things that we need to do in order to change our seasons and mature. And the closer you get to being an old Christian, and by that I mean more than mature, the more you please God, the more you please God, the more blessings in your life, the more blessings in your life, the more joy, the more peace, the more love, all those things apply. I told somebody the other day, it was a cashier at one of the stores I frequent. I said, how you doing today? And she said, well, I'm at work, so there's not much there. I said, you don't sound like you got a lot of joy or peace in your heart. She said, who could have joy or peace? It's Christmas, I know, but who could have it? I said, you know what? I have so much peace in my heart, and I want to share some of it with you. I want you to know that you're going to have a good day today. I want you to remember me. I want you to remember there's a guy that I had today that said he was full of peace. He might have been full of something else, but I know he said he was full of peace, right? And so we need to pass it on. And I left, and whether or not it worked, I don't know, but I tried to share that peace with her. And you have that peace in it. I'm telling you, if you don't have peace, I know what faith, I know about all that stuff, but the key to it all is you have to have peace in your heart. It's got to be there. You can't fret about politics. You can't fret about personal things. You can't fret about anything. It has to be peace in your heart. Remember, that peace and that joy came to you by blood. That wasn't just something he said, okay, I'm God, zip, you got peace, zip, you got joy. No, he had to bleed, he had to die before you could have that peace and that joy. And what most people do, it's been my experience, what most people do is they go through their Christian walk, and it's almost like they have blinders on like a horse. That's all they see. And sometimes a mirror falls down and they see themselves and they smile. It's like, yeah, that's pretty nice too. Oh, I can't do that no more. And that's what they do. And they miss the northern lights. They miss the heavenly lights. They miss that peace that passes all understanding. They miss it. Everybody get it?
Yeah. What? Just for you, I was at to pick up some medicine yesterday. The bill was so high, the pharmacist, and the lady was leaving, so the pharmacist came out. He says, wait a minute, let me see what I can do for this. This is too much money. And he went out, he took about 10 minutes on the computer, he came back and saved me about $40.
Wow.
Good.
Right?
Yeah.
He said, I got you the old price, because I went to a different tier of my insurance.
Mm-hmm.
I'm changing the insurance. I said, no, thank you for taking your time out to do that for me. Most people wouldn't do that. Mm-hmm. He was shocked that he said that.
Really?
I says, you're changing people's lives by doing that. Mm-hmm. You really care about other people. I thank you for that.
Yeah.
And I think I touched him somehow, because he didn't know. He says, I don't get too many thank yous.
Mm. No, he doesn't. Everybody's in a rush. You know, that's really the story of today's world, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're just, the world today is in a state of ungratefulness. It's always been ungrateful, but now it's in a state of ungratefulness. And we have to be the exception to that. We have to know that the things that God has given us, we should be so grateful for. And the things that we see and the things that we know, we should be so grateful for. And if you're not, then you're part of the world, in a sense being that you're ungrateful. You have no idea. I really do. I think often about all the things that when we get to heaven, we're going to be a little disappointed about what we didn't do with what we had. I don't know what mine will be, because I'm willing to try anything once, but I know that a lot of Christians don't do that. They're hesitant. They're afraid. They don't believe Romans 8:28 all the time. They don't believe. They don't. No.
This election.
I know. This election really revealed all of that, didn't it?
Real
and we're done.
Yeah.
We're